The reading for today is Zechariah chapter 1, from verse 1 to 6. A call to return to the Lord. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for reading. Well done for finding that in your Bible. I wonder if you've ever looked at the book of Zechariah before. Not one of the better known ones. We're going to be spending a few weeks looking at this book. Before we do that, let me pray. Father God, just as your word came to the prophet Zechariah all those years ago, would you speak that same word to us now by your Spirit? Would you help us to hear and help us to respond rightly? And would you show us the Lord Jesus, we ask. In his name, amen. I wonder if you have a problem at the moment. Maybe there's a situation that you've left behind at home. Maybe one that you wish you could have left behind, but came with you, either emotionally or quite literally. And you've come here this morning and you're feeling burdened by it. It might be a situation at work. It might be unemployment or money troubles. It might be a relationship that just feels broken. You don't know how to fix it. Whatever it is, it feels like a mountain that is standing in your way. You're staring up at it and you're thinking, how on earth are we going to get through this? Sometimes when we face that, we might pray. I wonder if you're anything like me, and it feels like you come to God with a whole list of things that you want fixed in your life. A whole list of problems that we want him to deal with. And we say, "Lord, I'm finding this thing really hard. I've got this problem at work. Or my kids are driving me crazy. I don't know how to care for my parents. My rent is due, and I don't know how to going to afford it. My best friend seems to be walking away from Jesus. And to top it all off, I've got a cold." Maybe you've had something similar and you pray to God, and sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't. Well, he always answers. Sometimes you get a clear picture of what you should do. I think more often than not, those things that happen in life make us feel more and more distant to God. It makes us question whether he cares. Makes us wonder if he has forgotten his promises. Makes us wonder whether he really is the God that he says he is and whether he's really able to do what he says he can. 2,600 years ago, God's people faced a mountain of a problem. The people had been released from 70 years of exile in a foreign land. They'd been in a place called Babylon. And they came back to Jerusalem. They came back to their home, and it was a ruin. The city had been destroyed. The walls had been torn down. And worst of all, the temple of God, the meeting place between God and humankind, had been razed to the ground. The people returned in 535 BC. And when they came with great expectation. They came with great celebration. They came with great hope. The Persian emperor at the time, a guy called Cyrus, had sent them back and told them to rebuild their places. He'd sent them with the treasures that had been stolen from the temple. He provided the resources they need. You can read all about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they start rebuilding. They lay the foundations for a new temple. And the people rejoice. They say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." But at the same time, Ezra 3 verse 12, those who had seen the first temple wept. Because it was nothing like the former temple. And they had thought that all those problems that they had left behind when they went back from exile, when they returned, they thought this physical return into the land, this rebuilding, would be the answer to God's glorious promises. This restoration, this renewal, these global prosperity and peace were going to come. Something beyond their wildest dreams. But it didn't. It was a pale glimpse, a forerunner of what will happen when the Lord Jesus does return. And they were gutted. They wept. And as they looked around at this half-built temple, all those old problems persisted. Economic problems. This guy Haggai was prophesying at the same time. He puts it like this: "You have sown much, but you've harvested little. You looked for much, but it came to nothing." There are social problems. There was abuse and oppression of the weak. In Zechariah 7, the Lord says to the people, "Render true judgment. Show kindness and mercy to one another." You see, the root of the problem was still there. Sin was still a problem. It had not been taken away. It had not been dealt with. They still needed a solution. A global flood hadn't dealt with it, hadn't removed it. Sending his people off into exile didn't punish it. Sin was like a mountain that they could not move. And so the people stopped building. They stopped building this temple. It sat untouched for a decade and a half. And it's in the year 520 BC, it's late October, early November, that the word of the Lord comes to this guy, Zechariah, and it is into this context that Zechariah preaches. I don't know if you've read Zechariah before. There was a medieval scholar called Rashi, a Jewish rabbi, and he lamented how confusing Zechariah is. Maybe you've read it and thought, what on earth is going on here? There's a flying scroll, there's a stone with seven eyes on it, there are weird coloured horses, there's angelic beings, there's horns which scatter people. There's a woman who is pushed into a basket and then taken far away. Zechariah is pretty confused by it all. One of his favorite things to say in the book is, "What is it?" Verse 9, "What are these, my Lord?" Chapter 1, verse 14. Where are we? Verse 19, "What are these?" Chapter 4, verse 4. "What are these, my Lord?" 5, verse 6, "What is it?" Chapter 2, verse 2, "Where are you going?" He doesn't have a clue what's going on, so we're going to need an awful lot of help. This Jewish rabbi, Rashi, said, he lamented all of this and said, "We can't understand this until the teacher of righteousness comes." That is a tragic thing, because he had come 1,500 years before Rashi was writing. Because this is a book that is confusing, but it's a book that is all about Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes 2,500 years later, suddenly it all started to become clear. You know, the Gospels, when they speak about Jesus' death, the last week of his life on earth, they quote from Zechariah, or they reference Zechariah, more than any other book, more than any other Old Testament prophet. Because this is a book that is all about Jesus. And as we encounter the living Lord God of hosts in this book, he strengthens faltering knees. He gives strength to hands that are feeling weak. And he shows us a day that when that problem that feels so much like a mountain that cannot be shifted will never go away, he shows us a day when injustice and sorrow and oppression and hurt and sin and all of its consequences, all that flows from a broken relationship with God, he shows us a day when it will be flattened. He peels back the curtain to show us a day of lasting peace, of renewal and glorious restoration. Shows us through one person, Jesus Christ, the one who was pierced, whose death would remove sin far from his people and wash his people clean. And he will do it, Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is where we're going over the next few weeks. And it all begins with a simple message that is in those six verses that we read this morning. Have a look down at verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It's pretty direct. He doesn't beat around the bush. He gets straight to the point. I wonder if you've ever been to the doctor and they've sent you off to a specialist, and then the specialist sends you off for a blood test, and then you go back to the specialist with your blood test results, and they send you off and say, oh, I need a scan. And so you go off for the scan, and you go back to the specialist, and then the specialist says, oh, no, I need a referral from your house arts again. So you go back to the house arts, and you have to go back to the specialist, and it goes on and on and on. No one seems to tell you what the problem is. That doesn't happen here. Zechariah 1, verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to the people, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God was angry with their fathers, that he sent them into exile. It is a warning because sin is still and ever present. They plot evil against one another because they still reject the Lord as God over their lives. And the Lord is very angry at sin, has horrific consequences. We live with some of those things every day, don't we? Maybe you carry scars around from harsh words that were said to you. God was very angry with their fathers. He is angry at sin because he is a God of justice who cares about oppression, who cares about the way that you and I treat one another, who cares about the way that we think of him. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He bore the wrath of God as punishment for sin because God cares about sin. The Lord's anger burned against their fathers because they wouldn't listen to him. And as they come back to the land, even the heartache and the horror of the exile hasn't changed anything. The same old problem remains. But this isn't a message of judgment. God is just stating things. He's saying things as they are because he wants them to return to him. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. In some senses, the people had already done that. They'd physically returned back to the land. They'd come back from exile in Babylon, back in the land God had given them. But this is all about relational things. It's not be more religious. It is not do the right things. It is come back to me. Return to me. It's a deeply gracious call. It's not the cry of a cold judge, but of a loving father, pleading, a God who longs for a relationship. And there's a wonderful immediate response. Return to me and I will return to you. It is stunning. The moment we turn, he meets us. It's a gracious call, but it's also a confrontational call because it implies that something is wrong. It says something is deeply wrong. And this word cuts through the fog. Return. God doesn't just want people physically in church. He wants you. We can put up all sorts of rules to try and make us better people, to try and make us better Christians, in inverted commas. All sorts of self-help programs to control anger or to fight addiction. Those are good things, but it's never enough to just focus on changing behavior. Because that doesn't get to the heart of the problem. Maybe that's been your experience. You might find yourself calmer on the inside, but on the inside you still harbor hate. You find that no matter how many safeguards you put up, no matter how many rules you set up, your heart hasn't changed. God says, return to me. He calls us into his presence, not to be some sort of lifeless statue. He calls us to himself because he calls us into a relationship with himself. Is that what you think of when you think of what God asks? A God who wants to know you? He knows every hair on your head. He knows the depths of your heart. And he calls you to return to him because he wants you. Repentance is about turning away from living my life my way to living my life with God at the center of my life. In 200 years ago, there was a Scottish minister called Thomas Chalmers. He preached a famous sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. A new affection, there's a new love, has an expulsive power. It drives out things that used to be dear to us. His point was that we sin because we love sin. We can put up all sorts of rules and all sorts of laws, but they won't change our heart. It is only when we turn to the Lord, only when we reorient our hearts, only when our love for God grows, that it will drive out our love for sin. Only when we discover a more compelling joy. Maybe it's a bit like your last phone. When you got it, you were really excited by it. Has a nice, crisp, clear screen. It's got a good speaker. The camera is excellent. It's got a great depth of focus. But then you got your new phone. And suddenly the new screen is sharper. The speaker is better. The camera has a better depth than even at night. The battery life is longer. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Put me at the center. Reorient your life around me. See how much better it is, how much more full of joy it is, how much more permanent, more transformative. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. For the people then, this had a very practical edge too. Returning to the Lord looked like getting back on board with building the temple. this foundations that have lain as rubble for 15 years. The temple was meant to be the centerpiece of the world. It was the meeting place between God and man, and they just left it untouched. They'd lost their zeal for God's agenda. They'd lost their passion for his glory. They'd grown lukewarm, maybe. God called them to return to him, to get back on board with the task that he has of filling the earth with his glory. For them then, it meant rebuilding the temple. You and I don't have a temple to build. Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days," speaking of his body. But God has given you and me a task. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and you've just slipped into old habits and old routines. You know that you should speak of him. You know that you should wake up in the morning and set your heart on him. But you've just lost some of that edge, some of that desire. You've lost that excitement that maybe you had when you were younger. Maybe returning to the Lord for you would mean that tomorrow as you start your morning, instead of coming to the Lord with your list of stuff, please help me with X, Y, Z today. Maybe it would look like instead of praying that, Lord, help me to return to you. Help me to set you as first in my heart this morning. So that whatever you face tomorrow, you might live and speak for Jesus. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. It's a command that's attached to a promise, isn't it? Second half of verse 3, return to me and I will return to you. A promise that the rest of the book will go on to unpack. A wonderful promise. But initially it's a promise that comes with a warning. Verse 4, don't be like your fathers. See, God often gives us what we want, doesn't he? The problem is our hearts don't want him. And so he gives us what we want. He gives us life without him. That is tragic for you and me. That is tragic for those around us. That is what the fathers did, verse 4. God had called to them over and over and over, return to me, come back. Don't go that way, return. Demonstrated his grace and his patience over and over to them. Do you remember our memory verse from the last weekend away? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love to thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. God had warned them what would happen if they turned away from him. He said, if you disobey, there will be consequences. And so he sent famine. He sent drought. He sent warning raids from invading nations. But his people, the fathers, would not listen. He sent prophets over and over. Zechariah comes at the end of a long list of prophets in your Bible. But they would not listen. He said, return from your evil ways, but they did not hear or pay attention. And so eventually God's judgment fell. Zechariah asks, verse 5, your fathers, where are they? It's a brilliantly tragic rhetorical question. They're gone. They died in a foreign land, cast out from God's presence. It's a striking thing, isn't it? God is saying, learn from the past, don't repeat those mistakes. They thought they could take God lightly. They thought they could ignore what he said. It's a warning that won't always be there. The prophets, do they live forever? I was at a conference in Hamburg this week, the Evangelium Meinungsfansisch conference. I was really struck by how many English speakers were quoted. Some of them are living, but most of them were dead. I guess in a way their voices live on, but only as someone else speaks them. Two of my previous ministers have gone to be with the Lord. A friend that I was at Bible college with has been called home. Zechariah been dead for 2,500 years. But God's word, verse 6, my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? God's word endures, it caught up with them. We might ignore God's word today, we might think it is outdated, we might think it is irrelevant or inconvenient, but God's word is not going anywhere. It will stand and it will be fulfilled. It's an urgent wake-up call. Do not be like your fathers. History confirms it. God's word is unstoppable. The question is not whether it will come true. The question is whether you or I will listen to it. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And what do they find when they return? They find a faithful, a sovereign, a generous God, a patient God, a God of love. Do you notice the name that God has given in these verses? It's the Lord with the capital letters. That means it is the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who makes and who keeps his promises. Zechariah's name means God remembers. God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promises. God remembers his people. God remembers to show mercy and grace. God remembers to return to those who turn to him. But he's also called the Lord of hosts. That comes like a constant, like the bell just before the church service, constantly ringing. Have a look down at verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is Yahweh Zebaot, the God of might, the God who leads a host of armies, the one before whom none can stand, no other human army, no invading nation, no oppressive government, no abusive boss or cruel spouse, no proud heart, no power in this world or the next, none that can turn back his hand or say to him, what have you done? No persistent sin that you fight but can't seem to shake. No accusation of Satan. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The voice of the Lord of heaven and earth. Nothing will stop him from welcoming rebellious sinners like you and me who turn back to him. Nothing will stop him from welcoming you when you turn to him. We might think of God as a harsh or a distant despot or cruel leader, but that is not who the God of the Bible is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Return to me and I will return to you. The people could see that back in their day. They could look back in history and they could see. They could hear the sure and the certain promise of God spoken to them. As Zechariah goes on to prophesy, they could hear what God had to say to them. They would go on to hear about the filthy being given clean clothes to wear, fit for the presence of God. They will hear about sin being put in a basket and taken far, far away. They will hear of a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, gathering the nations to him and bringing worldwide peace. They will hear of a shepherd who truly cares for his people. They will hear of a shepherd who would be struck, his people scattered, and the Lord refining them like silver and gold. They will hear of a man who is pierced and a fountain that is opened up for cleansing. They will hear of the boundless and undeserved grace and mercy of God poured out, freely available to them, freely available to you and me. They will hear of the unstoppable power and might of the Spirit of God to do the impossible, to flatten that mountain, to deal with the sin in your life once and for all, and to bring you to Himself. They don't know it at the time. They only heard and they only saw in part. But they will hear of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who comes to His people. And when He comes, He says, repent and believe the good news. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. An impassioned plea. Don't be like them. Return to me. An offer that stands for you and me this morning. An offer that you and I need to respond to, because just like Zechariah's day, it won't stand forever. But they won't have eternity to respond to it. They had to respond in the here and now. Return to me and I will return to you. And it is a wonderful promise. Zechariah is often called the prophet of hope, because in a desolate land, his message is one of real, tangible restoration, a lasting fix to this problem, a great hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And my prayer as we go through this over the next few weeks is that it will become more and more real to you, more and more dear to you, will lead to more transformation as you and I meet the living Lord Jesus, the living Lord of hosts, through his words over the next few weeks. And as he works in us, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so very patient with us. Thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve, but you are gentle and slow to anger. Thank you for that wonderful assurance that when we turn to you, you welcome us. Thank you that we can know that because the Lord Jesus suffered and died in our place, that he rose again, that his life is our life now. And so would you help us with great confidence and wonderful assurance to turn back to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.